First, I'd like to thank Pastor for giving me this opportunity to preach. I really do appreciate it. And I hope that tonight I could give you guys, you know, we could learn something from this chapter here in Jeremiah 36. So you're there in Jeremiah chapter 36. Let's get started here. I want you to turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, but put a finger or a bookmark there in Jeremiah 36 because we won't get to it until my third point. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. After Galatians, you have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you have the T-books, and we're looking for 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness." You see, the Bible says that all Scripture is. That's is as in the present tense. You know, it says it is given by inspiration of God. You know what the Bible's not saying here is that all Scripture was, as in the past tense, as in it was only back then. You know, but it says that all Scripture is. Turn real quick to 2 Peter chapter 1. You flip over to Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. While you're there, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're looking for verse 21 here. 2 Peter 21 says this, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, here we have what's called the doctrine of inspiration. You see, the doctrine of inspiration is that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, so what is exactly inspiration? And inspiration here in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, is that God actually takes His words, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He puts those words into the mouth of man. But it's not just any man. You see, it has to be a holy man. So what exactly does it mean to be holy? Flip over to Numbers chapter 6. If you go to the beginning of the Bible, you'll get to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're looking for Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2. Numbers 6, 2. The Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord." Drop down to verse number 8. "All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord." You see, a holy man is someone who is set apart. There is someone that is separate or separated. You see, a holy man is someone that's living their life for God, and they're following the commandments of God and what the Bible says that he wants them to do. You see, he's following God's commandments rather than the world's laws, rather than the world's commandments. You see, it's this man, a holy man, that God is going to use to speak his words. So tonight, what I'm going to be speaking to you on is the inspiration of our King James Bible. You know, believe it or not today, we have opposition to the King James Bible from our old IFB friends. You know, this is what they like to say the most. Only the written originals are what's inspired. You know, they want to accuse us of believing in this doctrine called double inspiration. You know, as if the King James Bible, when it was translated, contained some extra revelation that was never in those originals. So up front, I want to be real clear with you. It's not only the originals that are inspired. And yes, I do believe the King James Bible is inspired. And yes, the King James Bible is not only the best translation, but it is the only translation in the English language that's going to hold the perfect, preserved, inspired words of God. Amen. So I have 3 points for you tonight on how God reveals His Word to us. If you're there in Numbers, flip back a couple books to Exodus 19. Point number one is this. All Scripture was first spoken. You're there in Exodus 19. Look with me real quick at verse number 3. Exodus 19:3 says this, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." You see, here in Exodus, we have God giving Moses the words, or inspiring Moses with the words that he wants him to speak. Drop down to verse number 7. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words, which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. You see, in verse number 7, we have Moses speaking the words to the people. And then in verse number 8, we have the people receiving those words. And not only are they receiving those words, but they are recognizing that those words are the words of God. You see, all throughout Scripture, we have this picture that God's word was always spoken first before it was written. You're there in Exodus 19, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5. If you could find the book of Psalms and go right, you'll see Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Bear with me, I'm suffering from allergies again. The wind started blowing today. So, not only was God's word first spoken, but we see that it's God who will put his words in the mouth of that preacher or prophet. You know, Exodus 4:15 says this, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." Isaiah 51:16 says, "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand." You're there in Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 14. "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." You're there in Jeremiah 5, turn back a couple chapters to Jeremiah chapter 1. See, not only do we see that God used man to give us his word, but in Scripture we see that God also created man specifically to preach and proclaim his word. You're there in Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse number 1. "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It, as in the word, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me." You see, in verses 2 to 4, we see three times Jeremiah is saying that the word of God spoke to him. You know, we're seeing the doctrine of inspiration. In verse number 2, you have, "to whom the word of the Lord came." Then you have, "it came also in the days." And then, "the word of the Lord came unto me." You see, we're seeing the doctrine of inspiration here in Scripture. Look at verse number 5. Then it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet." You see, here in verse number 5, we see that God ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet before he was created. You know, God is saying that he created Jeremiah specifically for this purpose. He ordained him to be a prophet, the prophet that would preach and proclaim the word of God in the book of Jeremiah. You know, it's always the atheists and the haters of God that want to tell us that the Bible is written by man. But God says in Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." You see, in Jeremiah, God made Jeremiah specifically for the purpose to write the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was put on this earth to speak the words and write that book. And not only that, but Jeremiah was a holy man. He was set apart. He was separated unto the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, drop down to verse number 9 there in Jeremiah. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." You see, in verse 9, we have the Holy Spirit inspiring Jeremiah. The hand of God is touching the mouth of Jeremiah and putting the words he wants spoken in the mouth of Jeremiah. So real quick to review, we learned that before the word of God was written down, it was always first spoken. You see, the word was always verbal words. The word of God was always spoken first rather than written down first. We see, when we say that all Scripture is given by inspiration, what we're really talking about is called the verbal inspiration of Scripture. You know that word verbal? It's defined as relating to or in the form of words. So when we say verbal inspiration, what we really mean is that every word of God is inspired. You know, Matthew 4:4 says this, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" And because of that, this means that we should have that every word Bible, right? This brings me to point number two. If you're there in Jeremiah, flip back to the book of Psalms and look for Psalms chapter 12. Point number two is this. All scripture is perfect and preserved. You're there in Jeremiah. Well, I already told you that part. You're there in Psalms chapter 12. We're going to look at first, the perfection of God's word. So we're going to look at the perfection of God's word here in verse number 6. Psalms 12:6 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." You see, here in Psalms chapter 12, we have God is comparing his word with what? With silver. He's saying that his word is like pure silver. And not only has it been purified once, but it's been purified seven times over. You see, the process of refining silver is this process called cupellation. You see, what they would do is they would dig up this lead ore, a big lead rock out of the ground, and they'd throw it in a pot and melt it down. And when that lead ore melted down, there was silver in that lead ore, and the silver and the lead would separate, and they would take the lead and throw it away. And you know what God is saying here? He's saying, not only did I do that once, but I did that seven times over. So the interesting thing about this is that if you look at the history of our King James Bible, you'll find that the King James Bible is the seventh English translation in a list. You had the Tyndale Bible, then you had the Matthew's Bible, then you had the Coverdale Bible, then you had the Great Bible, then the Geneva Bible, then the Bishop's Bible, and seventh was the authorized version, or what we know as the King James Bible. Amen. So you're there in Psalms 12, flip over to Psalms 18, but keep a finger in 12. Psalms 18, we're going to look for verse number 30. Psalms 18:30 says this, "As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him." You see, in Psalms 18:30, God is likening his word, or actually, God is saying first that his word is tried. You know, that word tried means that it's been proved or it's been proven effective. And then in the second half of the verse, he's likening it to a buckler. So he's saying, first, my word has been tried, it's been proved. And then he says, he is a buckler to all those that trust him. And a buckler, flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. A buckler is defined as a small, round shield that is held by a handle or worn on the forearm. And you know what verse I'm looking for? Ephesians 6:16. It says this, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." You see, the Bible says above all. Above all, we need to take up that shield of faith. We need to put on that buckler. And that means above ourselves. Above our thoughts, above our wants, our desires, our fears, above the world, we need to do what? We need to consult the Word of God first. We need to be able to read the Word of God. We need to be able to learn the Word of God, and we need to be able to understand the Word of God and have faith that the Word of God is true. See, what I'm saying is, if you want to be a mighty man in the eyes of God, if you want to be mighty in the eyes of the Lord, you have to be able to handle and you have to be able to trust in your shield. You know, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're looking for 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and we're going to look for verse number 8. 1 Chronicles 12:8 says this, "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David." You see, you have the Gadites first here. And what did they do? They separated themselves. Unto who? Unto David. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus. So you have the Gadites separating themselves unto the Lord Jesus. That's, or unto David, and into the hold of the wilderness. You know, the wilderness depicts the world. And then it says, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle. And what battle is that? That's that spiritual battle that we all face every day, right? That could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions. See, if you can't trust your shield, if you want to doubt the word of God, look, you're not going to take any action the Lord wants you to take. You're not going to be able to win any spiritual battles the Lord wants you to win. You see, the word of God is reliable. The word of God works. And what we need to do is we need to read the word of God. We need to learn it. We need to trust it. And we need to use it. So first we saw the perfection of God's word. Secondly, we're going to look at the preservation of God's word. Flip back over to Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12 and look at verse number 7. Psalms 12, 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You see, the Bible says, thou shalt preserve them. Who's going to preserve them? God's going to preserve them. You see, it's God's job to preserve his word. It is not man's. You know, when I think about this, I liken it to like maintenance on a race car. You have the word of God. The word of God is God's race car. And what we're going to do is we're going to drive that car to the end of the race. Now, is it our job to make sure that that car is set up and ready to go? No, it's God's because it's his car. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse number 18. Matthew 5:18 says this, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. You see, jot is defined as a very small amount. A tittle is a tiny amount or a part of something. So if it's God's job to preserve his word, and he says not one jot or tittle is going to be removed, not the littlest part of it's going to go away, then why do we have so many different English translations out there? And the simple answer is this, because they're not the word of God. So flip over to John chapter 3, and we're going to take a quick look at these false versions. We're going to go to John chapter 3 and we're going to look at verse 16. Everybody knows it. The King James Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the wicked ESV says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The NIV says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, the ESV and the NIV, yeah, they're not quite the same, but they're roughly the same, right? No, they're not. You see, it's very subtle, but the ESV says this, that he gave his only Son. And the NIV says that he gave his one and only Son. The King James Bible says that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, what the King James Bible is implying is that there's only one Son that's begotten from God the Father, where the ESV and the NIV are implying that there's only one Son of God, period. You know, I don't know about you, but 1 John 3:1 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, yeah, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God the Father. And the ESV and the NIV are both saying that if we're saved, that we're not sons of God. That's what they're saying. They're saying if we're saved, we are not sons of God. There's only one Son of God. You know, the ESV and the NIV, what they're attacking here, they're attacking the doctrine of eternal security. They're turning salvation into what's called a process. You say, but Brother Nate, you're splitting hairs here. Are you sure? You know, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. So let's drop down to 1 John 3:36. You know, in John 3:36, the King James Bible says this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, your New American Standard Bible, what does it say? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The ESV gets it wrong again. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, salvation is not a works. You know, it's a free gift. There's no obedience needed. You know, I don't have to do anything to be saved. You know, in fact, you don't even have to love God to be saved. Because John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, it's a commandment to love God. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. So if I had to obey a commandment, then now I'm doing works. You know, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, the minute you change the word of God, the minute salvation becomes of faith, or not of faith, but of works, you now have what's called man's corrupted words and not God's. You see, these other translations are not the word of God, period. Turning your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have Peter's explaining in this chapter that he was a witness. He was there when Jesus was here. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16, it says this: For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You see, Peter talked with Jesus. He heard the voice of God the Father say, This is my beloved Son. You know, Peter's saying, look, I was there. I was an eyewitness to these accounts. You know, having an eyewitness in most cases should be enough to get anybody to believe that this actually happened, right? But then what does Peter do? He follows it up with this in verse number 19. He says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You see, what Peter is saying is that more sure than the eyewitness accounts is the word of God that you hold in your hands. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, we have that every word Bible. What I'm getting at is that you can trust that the words written in your Bible, in your King James Bible, you can trust them. You can know that the things written in it are true. You know, when the world wants to balk at you for living a separated life, you know, when your family wants to question your new lifestyle, when your coworkers just don't understand why you can't go hang out at work, you know, I mean, even when your own mother and father would walk out of your life and your children's life because you only want to live a separated life, you know this. No, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is right, it's holy, and it's meat for the Master's use. You know, so to review real quick. Number one, we learned that all Scripture was first spoken. And number two, we learned that all Scripture is perfect and preserved. So flip back to Jeremiah chapter 36, if you would. Point number three is this: you cannot have preservation without inspiration. We're going to examine these two points here in Jeremiah chapter 36. Look with me real quick at verse number two. God says this: Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee, against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Drop down to verse number four. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. You see here in verse number 2, we see again the inspiration of Scripture. Jeremiah is told to write all these words he heard directly from God. Then in verse 4, we see the preservation of Scripture. Jeremiah speaks those words to Baruch, and Baruch writes those words down. You know, at this point, we have what our old IFB friends called a written, inspired original. I mean, there's no doubt that this book that Baruch just wrote is the original transcript of what Jeremiah said, right? But then drop down to verse number 15. The Bible says, "And they said unto him, Sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all the words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered, and he said, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. You see, notice in verse number 17, they ask Baruch, How didst thou write all these words? And then Baruch responds with, He pronounced all these words with me in his mouth, and I wrote them down. You see, even in the days of Jeremiah, when this original was written, you had people doubting the word of God. You know, they were doubting how it came to be. They were doubting who wrote it. You know, what is the very first attack the devil uses in Genesis chapter 3? He says, Yea, hath God said. You know, he's been casting doubt on the word of God since the beginning, right? Drop down to verse number 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudiah had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. You see, at this point, that original that the old IFB covets so much has been burnt up. It's gone. It no longer exists. Drop down to verse number 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. You see, not only was that original burned up, but it had yet to be preserved. It had yet to be copied out. There was no backup plan for that original yet. Drop down to verse number 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You see, in verse number 28, Jeremiah is what? He's commanded again to write the word, write all the former words in the now destroyed world. Excuse me. In the now destroyed roll. In verse 32, we see that Jeremiah has Baruch write those words again. So, real quick, let's examine this. You have verse number 2, we have an inspiration of Scripture. In verse number 4, we have a preservation of Scripture. In verse 23, that inspired original gets destroyed. Then in verse 28, what do we see? We see the inspiration of that same Scripture again. And to top it all off, in verse number 32, we see the preservation of that Scripture again. So what we just witnessed and what we just read is what's called double inspiration. So my question is this, Mr. Old IFB. Which one's the original inspired now, or the inspired original now? Is it that first one or is it that second one? You know, we don't have the originals anymore. They don't exist because the originals that were first written here on earth, they're not what's important. You see, what's important is the words. It's those words are what matters. Those words on the paper are what matters. Psalms 119:89 says this, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I mean, simply put, those originals, they're not here on this earth. The originals are in heaven. That's where they are. You see, what the Bible is teaching is that the Word and the words in our Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the words are the same thing. Flip over to John chapter 1. You know these verses. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember Psalms 18:30, where it says, the Word as in the words of the Lord is tried. He, as in the Word of God, is a buckler to all those that trust Him. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, and don't miss this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, the Bible is saying the Word as in Jesus and the words written in our Bible are what bring salvation. They are what brings life. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 5. The Bible reads, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, when we're preaching the words, when we're preaching the words of God in English, Spanish, or some other weird language, when we preach the gospel, there's power in those words. And that power is the power of salvation by the Holy Ghost. John 7:38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see, when we preach, we're preaching those living words of God. When we're out soul winning, we're preaching those inspired, perfect, preserved words of God. And when we preach, what are we doing? We are preaching by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So remember, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, what I'm getting at is if you don't believe that the King James Bible is inspired, then you don't believe the King James Bible is the word of God. You don't believe the words found in your Bible have any power. You don't even believe that the words, and because of this, you might even start saying stupid things like this, only the originals are inspired. You might even start thinking that you don't need to quote Scripture to get somebody saved. You might even start believing that only your own testimony is good enough to get somebody saved. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for we preach not ourselves, as in not our testimony, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, you might even start telling people that they need to let you interpret the Bible for them. You know, as if the Holy Spirit couldn't do that for us. You might even happen to start going back to the Greek. You know, so that you can make the Bible say whatever you want. But you know what? Your concordance is not the Word of God. You know, our critics are quick to argue with us about this point. You know, they hate us. They hate the reprobate doctrine, right? So they've always point out 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You see, they want to tell us that if you go back to the Greek, that abuser of themselves with mankind is what? It's some kind of homo, right? They always want to tell us that he's a homo that got saved. But they do this when the entire context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is about fornication. It's not even about reprobates. I mean, the problem with this is what? If an abuser of themselves with mankind is a reprobate, then tell me this. What do you do with Romans chapter 1? What do you do with Hebrews chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 1, Genesis 19, Proverbs 16, Deuteronomy 29, and 2 Peter chapter 2? I mean, especially tell me this. What do you do with 2 Corinthians chapter 13? Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to see this. Second Corinthians chapter 13, and look at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this: "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except what? Except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." I mean, it all boils down to this. If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, if you're saved, you know that you have the perfect preserved words of God. Look at verse number 8. "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." I mean, even when the world attacks us, even when the world doubts us, even when we don't want to, there is nothing, no thing that will make what's written in our King James Bible wrong. So let's trust in the Word of God, and let's pick up that shield of faith, that buckler, and let's fight that spiritual battle that we're in. So real quick to review. Number one, all Scripture was first spoken. All Scripture is perfect and preserved. And number three is this: you cannot have preservation without inspiration. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that I was able to convey my message clearly, Lord. I pray that this congregation learned something from it and that they could take away with it, Lord. I pray that you keep us all safe on our way home and that you give us all safe travels on Saturday for soul winning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.